Good morning to you all. Did you ever have anything happen to you during the week that you just about couldn't quite get over? I did. I did last week, and it's funny. It was funny, and yet it made me really think. I was working back at the generator at the store or something, a exhaust job that I said I would finish. And it was very windy. And I was working there. I had a little cap that Willard gave me one time. Had a cap on. And I like the cap, so I wear it a lot. My wife has washed it different times, and I really like it. And I was working there, and all at once a gust of wind came and took my cap off of my head. I had a forklift setting there, my tools, and I looked and looked and looked, and I could not find that cap. And the diesel where the generator is in is probably 8-9 feet high, but I never thought of it, and so I finally decided, well, maybe it'll turn up, and I stopped looking and went back to work. And about 15 minutes later, I was working in front of the generator there, and a gust of wind came again, and all at once, plop, right on my head came my cap. Right on my head. I didn't have to hold it on or anything. It landed right in my head. It was a little sideways, but I just marveled about that. And I thought this morning, as I was sitting here, I thought of how that things happen in life, and we just take it for granted, but God knew it all. I had no idea where the cap was, but God knew, and He knew where my head was. But that was so remarkable to me, I had to go in and tell some of the people in the store right away because it was so surprising. Well, I greet you in Jesus' name, as I said earlier, and Willard said already that we're going to go into Romans 12 this morning. And he said, I probably have a lot to go through, and that's true. I probably won't get through Romans 12 today. And I'm not going to push it. I have enjoyed my studies and time in Romans. But I find that, and I think most of you who are Bible readers would agree with me, that Romans 1 to the end of Romans 11 is basically God's doings. Yes, He tells us in 1 and 2 and 3 what we were, what the Jews were, basically written to the Jews. And then He says what He has done for us. And it's beautiful. He springs it all down to the end of chapter 11 when we talked about the Jews being predestinated to be His chosen people. And then it says in chapter 11, it says, and of Him and through Him and to Him. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. All things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now we start in 12. Now all at once there's a shift. All at once there's a complete shift in what we're focusing on. We were focusing on what God has done. Yes, we looked at ourselves and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've looked at ourselves down to the end of verse 11. And God was put out a beautiful plan to take care of what we were. And now in Romans 12, it just all at once it switches and it focuses on, if that happened. Then Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren. So he's talking to those who that happened for. He's talking to Christians. And he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I thought the Sunday school lesson fitted in here so well. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or as some translations give it, which is your worship, that which we worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, some of us who come from Amish background, this was a verse, the second verse here, that was often quoted. Stelle dich nicht dieser Welt gleich, sondern verändere dich durch Verneuerung eures Herzens und Sinnes Gedanken. That was things that were quoted. But it was basically, the thrust was on, be not conformed to this world. I'd like to take Romans 12 and go through it sort of verse by verse study. I was trying to lay it out in my mind, and I just came back again and again to reading it and just lay it out verse by verse as I look at it, as I see it. Paul does not say, I command you. I looked at different writers and different things in this study, and I agree with some writers. There's some writers, two of them especially, that I read, that said that the world today in the Protestant circles, that was their talk, their writing, not mine, has come very, very much to the place where they want the first part, they want the understanding that Jesus Christ gave His life for us and now we're redeemed and we're saved and that's it. But they don't want the second part, Romans 12 and on. And I thought about that. And I really wonder, is that part of our mindset today? Do we long as much to have chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 worked out in our life as we want to claim the first 11 chapters? Because I believe that can be a terrible, terrible injustice to our Heavenly Father. And so, Paul is directing his thoughts in something completely different here. The new portion deals with this chapter 12 and on, deals with the Christian living in many of its, how could we say, its facets, in many of the areas of Christian living. I don't want to quote, I don't want to constantly refer to Anabaptism, but it has been the doctrine of the Anabaptists through the years that the living the gospel is as important as believing it. And that is something that is being torn down by thousands and thousands of quote Christians today, that it's believing it, not necessarily living it. Now Paul is saying that he beseeches the Roman Christians that if they, he says, therefore, if then chapter 1 to chapter 11 is a part of what you believe, if that is therefore the case, then he says, now I beseech you, if that's the case, that you present your bodies. And I'd like to talk about that a little bit before we go on further or too far. That we present our bodies by the mercies of God. You know, it is God's mercy working in us that allows us to present ourselves by the mercies of God. And as I look at this, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. I'd like to ask you a question. This was something that came to me yesterday afternoon. In the story of Abraham taking his son Isaac up to the mountain to offer him to God, who in your mind was the living sacrifice? Anybody want to say? You see, I always thought, and I'm not sure that it may not be that case, but I always thought that Isaac was the sacrifice. But when I thought of a living sacrifice, I thought of Abraham going up there with his son, his only son. And I know the Bible tells me that Abraham believed that God, I'm going to use my words, was able to bring Isaac back to life. But in a sense, Abraham laid his life on the altar. And he was living. But he laid his life on the altar. Now this, I believe, is the key thing that we need to realize that Paul is beseeching us for. You know, we believe that the soul and the spirit are things we can't see. And he talks about the spirit and the soul being saved through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, all at once, he focuses on this which we walk in. And he talks about the body. And so it has to do with our outside looks, smells, tastes, all the senses of feelings and all that. It has to do with that. And he says that we present that this body as a living sacrifice. You see, we're not asked to go up there like they used to in the Old Testament. I wanted to go through some of that. But now that we're in the New Testament, there can no more be sacrifices offered, dead sacrifices, which were put in the altar in the old. But we can't do that anymore. Paul teaches us something here about our outward contribution to the behavior of being a Christian. Present your bodies. Now, I'd like to ask us this morning, as I ask myself many times already, how do I present my body to God? I've used this illustration here probably. I know I did in other churches. But when Anna and I and the girls had the bakery, we would buy all the pie fillings in 5-gallon buckets. And those buckets were usually fairly clean, nice, white plastic buckets. But when we were done with the buckets, we did not want the buckets. We just wanted the pie filling. And I believe that God wants, not necessarily the bucket, us, but He wants an inside motivation. He wants that which is in. And so it is us who present our buckets to God with the content, so that God can use that content to His glory. Now my question is, how do we present the bucket? The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's what it's talking about. This temple that God dwells in. Now how do we present this to God? On a given Sunday morning, we usually present it pretty good shape, don't we? But I believe that this body is to be presented as a living sacrifice 7 days a week. How do we present it? How does it look to God? Does He see one sacrifice sometimes and the next one some other time? What does God see? I'll tell you what He sees. He sees Abner when he gets up in the morning and walks into the bathroom and looks in the mirror. That's what God sees. God sees this body now. I'm talking of this body. God sees that body when I'm ready to go to church and I need to dress myself all up and go in the mirror and look in the mirror. That's what God sees. God sees this body what other people see. He sees that. Now, how do you present your body? Is there a vast difference of how you present your body to certain places or other places? Present your body a living sacrifice. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Then he makes a very firm statement, for ye are the temple of the living God. And brethren and sisters, dearly beloved, I'm talking to Christians this morning. That's what Paul was writing to the Romans. Brethren and sisters, do you and I realize that our bodies are the temple of a living God? That's awesome. The temple of a living God. For as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so this first two verses here are verses that we need to take well account of. What it's telling us here. The priority number one is perhaps to bear the mark of God in our body. The mark of God. And to render to every deed to the glory of God. Do we do that? I tell you, I fail. I fail, brethren and sisters. To every deed. You start on a Monday morning. Well, you can start this morning. And you start to lay your life before God as a living sacrifice. And you look at your body and see what God sees. And take that all the way through the week to Saturday night. Now, if you could show this on a screen, like we have much technology today, and you could play that screen back, you by yourself, just you, sit in a room with this screen ahead of you, and it would play your life from Monday morning through Sunday night. It would play that through, and you would see your body in all its facets of that week. What would it look like? Would it look like a sacrifice to God by the mercies of God? What would it look like? You know, that was a real challenge. When I was sitting there, I thought, God, I don't ever want to do that. But that's what God sees. He sees when we're in places that we should not be in. He sees when we're doing things that we should not be. He hears what we're listening to. He sees it all. He sees when I've become upset and angry. He sees when I go down the road and somebody cuts me off and I mumble under my breath. All of that comes on the screen. And Paul says, I beseech you. You see, he sees the clothes we wear. He sees why we wear them. This morning I put a pair of shoes on. This is sort of dumb to talk in a ministry, but I put a pair of shoes on this morning. I bought these shoes when Anna Joy and Gary got married. I got them just before the wedding, and Gary looked at those shoes and he thought, I don't know what Gary thought about it anymore, but I told him not long ago, I'm still wearing those shoes. I like them. God knew all the time these things. He sees them all. He sees why we buy things. He knows the motive of everything we do. And then we come before God as a living sacrifice. Do you know what sacrifice means? We present our bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, I tell you, brethren and sisters, I have to think of the lepers that were sent out to be washed. We say that cleanliness is the next to godliness. Once our bodies are clean and washed, then comes that which we put on it. And so our bodies, and this is speaking plainly, our bodies need to be dressed. When you read of nakedness in the Bible, it usually has to do with sin. And so we don't want nakedness, but we say that cleanliness is needful. So now we come to the place where our bodies are clean and washed, and that which we put on it. I'm going to say this morning, brethren and sisters, we haven't spoken a lot in this church about dress. But this morning I'm going to. I'm going to speak about dress and what motivates our dress. When you and I go to stores, and you know, we're not like it was when I was a boy, when my mother made my pants, my shirts, basically most things. But now we go to stores. And it's fascinating, if I go with my wife, I was in the shopping mall on Friday night, was it, Anna? Yeah, Friday night. I told my wife I'd get lost in here. I don't know where Penny's is. I think I could find Sears, the tool department, I think I could. But I don't know the mall. And my wife and I were sitting at a place where there was a window. In fact, we had stopped, went in to eat at a place. And there was people walking past. And I told Anna, I wonder if you could take pictures of people walking by here, what you would read in their minds, including our people here in the church. You know, we need to dress these bodies. And we get into those stores, and I want to go further here yet this morning, but the Bible says about not being conformed to the world, but we go out into the world, and we find out that's where we have to be. We can't get away from that. But it's the world's dress and things like that that causes us to be very careful what we're doing. And I'm going to say for myself, I have no interest necessarily. I'm not that type of a person. And I'll let that room, like I said this morning, is it harder for some to be humble than others? I tend to think it is. At least it seems it's hard for me to be humble. But as I look at this, I know that some people are a lot more geared to being perfectly dressed. Some people in their dress, they like something that's different. They don't like to be status quo. They don't like to look like the rest. I've never minded that. I for years have been wearing a tan shirt and brown pants. For years in my work clothes. I don't want to change. If I do and I look down, it doesn't look like me. I like to look that way. But then there's other people, and this is not wrong. Don't get me wrong. There's other people who dress their bodies quite differently. Some people want something that not everybody else has. If they get a car, they want a car that not everybody else has. Maybe a few, but Violet, you're grinning. I know you know I'm talking about you. But there's, and that's not wrong. That's not wrong. We've got different ideas. But here's the thing I'd like to this is one thing I'd like to make known to all of us. Be careful what motivates you to do it. I believe God sees the motivations. God sees the desires. And if we present our bodies before God, we're going to have to be careful how we dress it. If it's dressed with pride, if you can stand before the mirror, boys, and constantly be trying to tease your hair. I was at a church not long ago, and I don't understand this. And you could say, well, Abner, you're old school, but I don't understand these girls that want to let a hair hang down over their eyes like this, just a couple hair, and they're constantly having to brush it back in the sea. We were at a restaurant, my wife and I, some time ago, and the waitress that was waiting on me, I pitied her. I had a notion to give her a hair clip because she was constantly going like this. And then she would handle the food. Please, put a hair clip in your hair and get them back. Why do you do it? That's my question. That's my question. It's not how you look. It's why do you do it? That's what God sees. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I was in a church not long ago where some brethren came and wanted to talk to me. And they had a real problem about something in their church. Why they blasted it on me, I don't know. But they said, Abner, what would you do if you'd have brethren that start coming to church in cowboy boots? Well, they hit a trigger in me. I just told them it's not my problem. I didn't want to cause a lot of problems. But they had a big problem with that. They had a big problem. They said they'd like to know what motivates our Christian people, our brethren and sisters, to wear cowboy boots. Well, I said some are more Western-minded, maybe. I don't know. Maybe they ride horses. I don't know. I never had cowboy boots, so I really didn't. I wouldn't know why. To me, they look like they pinch. But anyway, I'm not getting on that subject. This is what happens. People get an idea something would be wonderful. And they go to the stores and they see this, they see that, they see that, and they do not use discernment. I'm not talking about cowboy boots. I'm using that as an illustration. We do not discern the thought that we present our bodies before God. Don't be naive, brethren and sisters. When you and I dress, God sees us. People say dress does not matter. It does matter. Because it identifies you with the trend that you're dressing for. We have left loose a lot of things in the last 15 years here in the church. If I could all at once transport us back 15 years and let you and I see the church as it was then, we would say, what happened? And it was not all wrong. What I'm pleading with us this morning is, do we realize, brethren and sisters, that what we present to brethren and sisters here, we present to God? And that's clothing. That's your veiling, sister. That's the men's haircuts. That be how we dress, how we shave, how we form our beards, and all those things is all a part of it. That's how we present our bodies to God. I'm not so concerned, brethren and sisters, whether we're... I shouldn't say it that way. The biggest concern I have is, what does God see? What does God see? So we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Some people are putting something... Now, I talked about the dress of the body. Maybe you're tired of that. We'll move on a little bit. But I think it's important. I dress different than I did 40 years ago. Quite different. I used to always hold up my pants with suspenders. You know, I started wearing suspenders again at home when I work. It's a little comfortable. It's sort of comfortable. But suspenders or a belt have nothing to do with presenting our bodies before God unless our reason for it is something that brings out pride or whatever it is. So I'd like to encourage all of us that how we dress, we would always realize that's how we present ourselves before God. Don't think about how that it looks when I go to this or that wedding, or if I go to this or that church, or how I will look to my brothers and sisters, or that. Think how it will look to God, because that's how you present yourself. And that will help us. It will help us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, let's go from the clothes to the next thing. Today you see many, many people that have mutilated their bodies with tattoos. I believe that is obnoxious to God. And I pity the brother who becomes converted. Just over a weekend, we were at another area, my wife and I. There was a brother there that tried to hide his tattoos, but they peeped out at his collar. He was converted after he went through some of these things. And you say, well, what's he going to do? Well, God forgives and God blesses and God takes him on. I'm convinced of that. But brethren and sisters, be very careful as you walk through life that you don't, because of some foolishness, transfigure your body. Do something to your body that is not honorable to God. Be careful. There's some people do that. I remember how it ached my heart when my little Quentin came back from Pittsburgh. And his mother had given him a mohawk haircut. Shaved his head and left a tuft across the top of his head. Oh, it just hurt me so bad. Now you say, well, Abner, that doesn't really matter if the motive was right. Okay, I'll settle for that. But don't abuse your bodies for something that you think may look glorious to this world, and you know that God is not well pleased with it. Don't do that. Let's go on. Now, God says in His Word that we should not mark our bodies, now that's the Old Testament, to defile them with all kinds of things. That's something the heathen does. Now I'd like to talk a little bit about what we put into our body. That's a good one for me. You know, this body that we present to God, we also need to realize, what are we feeding it? We can defile our bodies with gluttony. We can stuff ourselves full of food constantly. Always, always just whatever we want. Just eat, eat, eat. Until we get humongous. But we still want to eat. You know what? I believe that's the same sin as drinking. Same sin as smoking and a lot of those things. There's no restrictions. Paul said, I keep my body in subjection. And that's what he was talking about. He keeps his body in subjection that if after having preached to others, he might become a castaway. And so we need to be careful. Some are eating pills or inject themselves with all kinds of drugs just to make life go a little easier. I believe it's sin, brethren and sisters. And there's Christians that are doing it. They claim to be Christians. We can also put the body out for misuse. We can overwork ourselves. We can abuse the body to the point where it's ruined for God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what Paul says. I beseech you, he says, by the mercies of God. He says, after all, this is how you worship God. It's your reasonable service. Now, going to verse 2, be not conformed to this world. I believe one of the greatest places where you and I have to be watchful, and I get very concerned about it, yet I do not have the answer. And that's with our modern technology. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. I'd like to ask you something. Did you ever drive the turnpike, or maybe not so much the turnpike as even around town, and watch how many cars that pass you that the driver is driving one-handed and on the cell phone? I did that just the other day. I watched. It is unbelievable. And I started thinking, what did we do before the cell phone? What did we have? Be not conformed to this world. Brethren and sisters, it's taking us over. Now we can't hardly have, I can't stand to have my wife drive someplace without her cell phone. I want to know where she's at. But 10 years back, I would have never thought about it. And so these things come and you say, well, Abner, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Brethren and sisters, I'm not here this morning to say what's wrong with it. I'm asking this, what does it do right for us before God? What does it do? I don't know. I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed. I am perplexed, brethren and sisters, with the movies that some of our people are watching. I don't know about here. I don't know. But I hear that there is some who are watching movies often. I'm saying movies. I'm not saying, what do they call them? What do they call those? Where it's an actual happening. I can't say it. But it's movies, made up, actors, and all that kind of stuff. It's filling our mind. My wife and I saw a man, came out of a store. He had a stack of, looked like, I guess, DVDs. About this big, and he was going through them, and I'm just sitting right close to him, I saw him. And the covers on those DVDs, I wondered, what does that man have but filth in his mind? Be not conformed to this world, brethren and sisters. I'm going to speak plain. You can come to me later and talk to me. I'll take it, I'll accept it. But I'm here in Romans 12, and it says, be not conformed to this world.
Brethren and sisters, I do not believe that we as God's children should be found at rodeos. I don't believe we should be found at car races. I believe that's of the world. And those things of the world. And you could say, well, what's wrong with it? I'm just going to ask this. How do you present that before God? When you know the crowds that hang out. When my wife and I were in Cheyenne, Wyoming, we had to wait a couple days because of our truck. And they told us we could drive around. We had a car. We could drive around. And we went to a place where it said, it talked of the Old West. And we went in, we looked around at the different things, and it was fascinating. But I found out that Cheyenne, Wyoming is one of the greatest capitals, or the greatest centers in the U.S. for rodeos. And then we talked and looked about some of these things, and when we came home, I found out that some of our holiness people from here in Pennsylvania have gone all the way out to Cheyenne to watch the rodeos. And you say, well, Abner, it's not a dirty thing. It's not, brothers and sisters, all I'm saying is this. I do not believe that it does good for our Christian life to be found in places like that. And I'm speaking here as a 70-some-year-old man. I know. But that's my plea. Think about those things. How do you present yourself, and how much have we conformed to this world? Just gone ahead and accepted it. Just did things because, well, everybody else does it. Be not conformed to this world. I used to think to not be conformed to this world means that you should wear a black hat, you should wear drive a horse and buggy because the car is of this world, and I wear a black hat because nobody else does, and so I have to be different, and we have no electricity because the world has electricity. And that's not electricity and car and the black hat is not, but it's a spirit in us. And I want to go on a little bit further this morning in this, and you're going to be glad when I get out of this, but I make no apologies. I believe, brethren and sisters, that we have to present our bodies, be not conformed to this world, but he says, be ye transformed. And transformed is the same Greek word there as the word, I can never say it, when a butterfly checks, somebody say it, when a caterpillar changes to a butterfly. Metamorphosis, or how do you say that word? Pardon? All right. That's the same thing. Be transformed. You were a caterpillar. Now we're a butterfly. Do you want to go down and crawl along the branches of this old tree like a caterpillar, or on the tobacco leaves, or in the grass, or what, when you can fly? Be not conformed again to a caterpillar. Be transformed. How? Now here's the great thing. And I believe this is why we have a problem. How do we do that? Well, we sit down and we start to write down a whole lot of laws. And we decide we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do that. And then we get to the point where we tell our brethren and sisters, now these are the laws we're all going to do. And then we have this ability somewhat to conform to it. And then we say we're not conformed to this world. No. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed, by what? By a renewing of the mind, which is only possible through the Spirit of God in your heart, renewing your mind. That's the only way it can be done. We can try, people have tried it for hundreds of years, to be not conformed. But the only way that we can be not conformed is by the renewing of our mind. In other words, lest I go over this too fast, to present your bodies a living sacrifice is to die to yourself and give our bodies so that God can use it. And oh, brethren and sisters, I confess, when I study something like this, this I believe to be the Word of God, what I'm preaching. But I also know that too many times I would like to have my way. But you know, we have said, maybe you work for somebody and the boss is a little tough and you say about the boss, well, it's his way or the highway. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe this lesson this morning is God's way. And if you don't want to go God's way, you can take your own way. God will not force us. Paul says, I beseech you. I beg you. I entreat you. Please present your bodies. Please follow this direction. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable. Do you know, brethren and sisters, by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can prove what is God's will. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that we could take, and if our mind is renewed by the Spirit of God, we could go to the Bible, and if we're honest, we can prove God's will. We can know when we're in His good standing. We can know when we're walking faultless before God. But if you constantly are going to walk and not present your bodies as a living sacrifice and do things that are not the healthiest for you, I'm not going to say you're going to be condemned. But I'm going to say this. You're going to become very dim after a while on what is the will of God. Very dim. And then when you come to some important decisions, some important things you need to decide, you halt in the middle and you know, oh, how do I know? What am I going to do? And you fret and you worry and you bother yourself. Because your connection through the renewing of your mind through the Spirit of God is not clear. I'm not talking about little details. You know, I just decided not long ago I'm going to sell all my goats. And then I walked around and thought about, well, I wonder if this is the will of God. Well, the more I get rid of, the more I'm convinced it is. But I don't know. Some of those things, you know, God gives us some ideas about things and we go on those ideas. But what I'm trying to say is that we need to realize that by the renewing of our mind is how being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is so different. I could tell you some things this morning and you're not going to like them at all. And I didn't know if I want to say them or not. But I hope you'll bear with me. I will say them. But when I was converted, the Lord worked in my mind about my hunting positions and the terrible crave I had in hunting. And He renewed my mind that after a couple of weeks, I loved pheasant hunting. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but the way I loved my hunting was wrong. And after a couple of weeks, hunting season for pheasants opened up. And some men that I used to know very well came up from Delaware to go with me hunting pheasants. And we had pheasant country in Lebanon that, to my mind, it was one of the most joyous sports. And I walked with these men out through the fields, and I got probably as far as down here to Jonathan's barn. And all at once I told these men who drove up from Delaware, these boys my age, I said, I can't go on. They looked at me like I was some strange creature. I said, the Lord spoke to my heart and I just can't go on. And I went back home and I put my shotgun away and never went pheasant hunting again. Now you say, Abner, why? What was wrong with it? That's not what I said. I just said, I could not go on. And I believe, and I have failed in other areas there. I'm not trying to say I always did this. But I believe that when we when we allow God to renew our mind, He's going to do some very strange things. Very strange things. He may even take you off of your job because you cannot conscientiously do it anymore. Now, it tells us here that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that? That you may prove. Oh, I'd like to ask us all, myself, are you through your life and being a renewing of your mind, are you proving what is the perfect will of God? Are you proving that? Proving what is the perfect will of God. I faced something yesterday, Friday. Brother Mark called me and asked me, he said, he was asked to take a load of Mennonites to Lancaster with James's bus. And he said it doesn't suit him the best. And he asked me if I could do it. And I told him, I can't, Mark. I have the message. And Mark was very understanding. But later after I had told him that, I told Anna, I could have done the studying Fridays and went Saturday, yesterday. I could have. But in my heart, I did not feel comfortable to call Mark. I thought, well, I could call Mark and tell him that. But I did not feel comfortable. And I didn't think it was the will of God that I spent my Saturday like that. And then Mark told me this morning, he got back at 9 o'clock. And I said, wow, I'm glad I didn't go. And so sometimes we face areas like that, that we don't quite know what is the will of God. And sometimes we make a mistake. We do things that maybe we see later, it would have been better not. But to walk with a renewed mind is the ability to prove the perfect will of God. That's my statement on that. To walk with a renewed mind. And brethren and sisters, let me tell you this. I talked a little what I did about presenting our bodies. You cannot walk with a renewed mind if you're constantly catering to your body. You can't. Because that thing constantly wants to rule. It constantly wants to show up. I just thought this message this morning fitted so well with our Sunday school lesson and what pride does. Oh, to be a humble person. To be able to accept what God has shown me in Jesus Christ and what He has shown me of myself. I find it very hard through these times of in some of the things where I'm so forgetful, and my wife tries to help me, and then she says something, and she says it maybe a little like this: "Well, Abner, it was right there, or you put it over there," and I know. I know now I did. But just to accept that and say, yes, Anna, I'm sorry, I should have thought of that. I tend to think, well, hey, I can't help it, I forgot it, you know. And then I want to pity myself, and it's pride, and it's all that. It's foolish. It's foolish. Because it's not getting any better. God knows that living unto Him means to render a sacrifice. And He says, make it a holy living sacrifice. Our bodies are put under the strain of temptation and natural desires. But they need to be held in check, as I said, Paul said. The Lord says, deal with them so you do not defile the temple. Or, the Lord says, I will destroy you. Acceptable. You know, I like that word. Acceptable. Acceptable unto God. Are you acceptable to God? Oh, we all would say, no, not at all. But we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice given over to Him so that we are acceptable unto God. All right, now I'd like to go to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, think not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I don't know if I have to talk about that this morning or not.
after our Sunday school class. But that we should think soberly about ourselves. Now, I'd like to think about this a little bit. There are instances in the Word of God when the writer says clearly that it is him speaking according to the understanding. Paul does that, and he does that here. He says it like this. For I say, through the grace given unto me. And Paul uses that idea that grace is given him to say this truth. And I believe that this truth is quite an ego-shocking thing. An ego-shocking thing. That a man ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Not than he is, but than what he ought to think. And verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Let me ask you something, children. Suppose that your body would have the ability, Morgan, to take the eye, gets out and crawls down and sits on the front of your toe. And your toe gets off and lets the eye sit where the toe was, and the toe comes on up and crawls into your eye. And so you have an eye and you have a toe. And you have an eye there and you have 9 toes. Now you're walking around with an eyeball down in your toe and a toe sticking out of your eye. Now let me give you some scenarios. What do you think your eye would think if you'd walk barefooted and stub your eye? Couldn't that happen? Well, the eye would not be protected one bit. Not one bit. And what would you think if you would be looking around and you'd wear glasses, you'd want to put them on and they hang on the top of your toe? It wouldn't fit. But you see, brethren and sisters, Paul uses that very thing to show us how awkward and ugly and misfitted it is when one member will not accept his place in the body. Think of that. Do not think of yourselves higher than you ought. Oh, we can easily fall in the trap. I'm sick of being the toe. I want to be one of the eyes. I want to be up there. That's what Paul is talking about. You fit very well being a toe, my dear brother. Just be a toe. The eye's not always the most pleasant thing either. Don't think yourself more highly than you. Perhaps we ought to look at ourselves as God does, through Jesus Christ. That's how God looks at us. And then think of ourselves as He would think of us. Christ, outside of Christ, man is quite useless to God. You know, the world today teaches very much to be forward, to have a high opinion of ourselves. That's much teaching today. You have to have a high opinion of yourself. To seek the good in us. God says no good in any man. But the world says look for the good in you. We are encouraged to improve our self-worth. Now what about our children? What do we teach them? What are we teaching our children? Mothers, young fathers, every day that God blesses you with the presence of children in your home, you're teaching them something. You're teaching them something. It's surprising. It's surprising how your children copy. They copy daddy in many of the things. It's not only surprising, it's quite shocking sometimes at what he teaches us. I remember years ago, I read a little story. I think, I don't know who the writer was that wrote it, but he said he was walking, he was a preacher. He was walking down a country road in the south. He had been at a church preaching revival meetings. And he went out to visit. He was walking the road. And he came across where there was a man cultivating in the field of cotton with a mule or a horse. And this fellow came on up to the street. And his little boy was playing along the fence line there. And he came up to the road. And then he stopped and he started talking to the preacher. And his little boy was there playing. And he had a stick horse. Do you know what a stick horse is?
We used to have stick horses when I was a boy. Tied a string around the top part of the stick and rode the horse. And so this little boy had this stick horse, and he came riding down this road, this gravel road, on this stick horse. And all at once that little stick horse commenced to just act horrible. Kicked in the air and almost threw him off, and he hung on and hung on, and finally he cut him up to the fence. And the little boy started to talk to this horse in no uncertain terms, and he got another stick by the ditch there and started to beat him and call him names. And the man was there, and he said, son, and he's looking at the son. And the preacher wrote later, he said the son was only doing what he saw his father do. I never forgot that. When I twisted cow tails to get him in the parlor, my son Michael learned how to twist cow tails. Our children catch up on things very good. And then later, I'm trying to say, Mike, don't do it like that. Don't. What did he learn it from? Give you another story. We used to have an understanding in our home, Anna and I, when our children were growing up, that when we eat, you do not eat off of the table until we gave thanks. You don't reach in here and get something. That was a no-no. By the authority. Saturday nights we had pizza and chips. That was sort of our Saturday night meal when we were farming. One night, Saturday night, I don't know what, the Lord was speaking to me, humbled me very much. Anna put a bowl of chips in the middle of the table, and we weren't quite ready to eat yet. And I went over to the bowl of chips, took a chip out and ate it. Dum, 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 four or five hands into the chips. All my rules gone. You know why? Because I broke my own rules. That's why. You think children don't learn? They do. That's what they see. And that's what they'll do. And it's pretty hard to try to explain them. You can't after I just did. And so you have to humble yourself and say, I'm sorry, children. I should not have done that. Put the chips back. Or you're going to lose out. You can't just say, well, from here on, we're going to have a free-for-all. That's how it goes in many areas. Don't think of yourself higher. But think soberly, according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. Think soberly. Oh, we need a time, brethren and sisters, when we think soberly in the church. And we weigh things out. How or where will this take us? I believe we have to learn that where there is no vision, the people perish. We do not see far enough ahead. Think soberly. What's it going to lead to? This thing that I do or buy or practice. What's it going to lead to? We have to think soberly. According as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. I got my wrong page here. To think in this instance is to exercise one's mind in a certain direction. Think soberly. It brings thought and faith in alignment. To be sober-minded. To be sober-minded doesn't mean that you have to be miserable. Doesn't mean you have to be miserable. But be sound, be well-balanced. I like that. Be well-balanced. Just, you know, I like to think that I'm fairly well-balanced. But sometimes I'm so far out of balance, it's pathetic. But be well-balanced. Self-control. You know, a dreamer often thinks that faith can make up for just being lazy and not doing things. But that's not true. The faith cometh by hearing of the Word of God. And hearing the Word of God, if you don't have opportunity to hear, you better read. You better study. Because that's where our faith is. Definitely the Bible teaches that's where it comes. The person who directs his faith towards God has entered into a dimension that you cannot get if you're not acquainted with the Word of God. Many members of one body, but not all have the same office. We're down here in verse 4. We have many members of the same body. I talked about that a little bit. Each member is different from the other, but is essential to the body as the next person. How do we become members? We simply accept God's terms for what it puts us into the beautiful family of God. That's how it is. Now, we could talk about local church membership. I'm not going to go into this. But, you know, the Bible teaches, or the world teaches us, that the world tries to blame us that we're exclusive in the church. Brothers and sisters, we can't help but be exclusive. We can't help but be. I fear sometimes one of our greatest faults that we experience is we don't want to be different. We don't want to be different. We want to fit in. And that motivates us from our buying of clothes to our buying of vehicles to our practices to our talk. It motivates us in those areas, and it's a sly thing. It's a very sly thing because it overtakes us without us thinking about it. Just to fit in. Be not conformed. But the world says, well, we're exclusive. They say that they don't want a God who favors some others, and often quote that hopeless situation in which tribes in the east or tribes in the south or wherever tribes of this earth are found in. There's good people everywhere is the argument. I'm going to tell you something, brethren and sisters. We need to stand on this, that it is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We cannot conform to the world in this loose thinking about Christianity. And that's been going on all the time. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the truth, the way and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Let God be true and every man a liar. That needs to be our statement. That needs to be where we stand, to be not conformed to this world. Then it tells us here, and we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I don't understand. I really don't understand how people can be a part of a congregation and constantly not be involved in it. Always some distance. Always just not really involved. Maybe come to church maybe 3-4 times a month or 2 times a month, and then just not be involved. Just not get involved because they fear they'll expose themselves. That's not church life. That's not church life. Not at all. Church life is to be members one of another. Church life is to express our concerns, to open ourselves up. You say, well, I did that and I got hurt. Yes, I understand. And that's too bad. That happens. But don't let that ruin your church life. Don't let that ruin your church life. Everyone is a member of another. Now, I'd like to go a little bit further yet. Having then differing gifts according to the grace given us. Now, it talks about the gifts here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth. Gifts in the church are strange. But the reason they're strange, they're given of God. And there's beautiful gifts in the church. They're not of the same. We look at it, we say, well, they're not of the same level. And they may not be. But in the Word of God, we have the gift of prophecy according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. Then we have the office of the prophet in Ephesians 4:11. In the latter instance, we read that he gave gifts. So both are gifts, but one is an office of a person. What Paul is saying is that if you have a spiritual gift, then operate it according to the grace that is shown to you and according to the measure of faith that God has dealt you. That's how you'd operate with that gift. I'd like to speak a little bit about that to the church here in Christian Light. I believe very firmly, brethren and sisters, that there are dormant gifts in our church here. Not dead, they're dormant. I would encourage you, husbands, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, I would encourage you to seek God by prayer, to seek Him to let Him show you your gift. I believe there are gifts given to every person. But what happens with our, sometimes our culture, those gifts are squashed. And finally we rest, just letting them lay. But I can tell you some things that I've noticed in the congregation here at Christian Light, that we have brethren and sisters with tremendous gifts that could be used to the glory. I told Bob, and don't get upset at me here, but I told Bob and Erica that I love to sit in front of them too when we sing. I just love it. Both of them, they can sing terrific. That's one gift. But God gives gifts like this. But if you and I do not seek God's face, that gift can lay dormant. You know what I mean by dormant? It just sits there. It's in the equipment shed and hasn't been pulled out for years. That's what I'm talking about. Exercise those gifts. We can't all preach. But there are some preachers here that don't even know they're preachers. Exercise those gifts. You say, well, don't. You always get up first. Well, you ask me some Sunday. I'll let you come up here gladly. I'd like to see those gifts exercised. I'd like to see it. I use preaching. There's a lot of other areas. Beautiful gifts. Organizing things. Getting things together. Gifts. We need to see them. You know what we say? Well, somebody says, well, you'd make a good so-and-so. Oh, I wouldn't. Oh, I wouldn't. Do you really mean that? Or would you enjoy to do it? If you would enjoy to do it, it tells me that you've held that gift down. You've held it down. Let it come out. You say, well, you would be surprised, Abner, if we do all that we think we ought to be doing. I believe I would be pleasantly surprised. I believe I would be. So, with a prophecy, let us prophesy. Okay, time to close here. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. What does that wait mean there? Let us wait. It means looking for, expecting it. That's not wrong. You see, we've been brought up in a culture where the brotherhood is called the laity. People don't understand. That's not true. God has given us all a gift. Wait on it. Let it come. Let it come. Wait upon the Lord with spiritual expectation, even looking for an anointing. To minister the word of truth is not always standing in the pulpit, but it can be ministered anywhere. Let us patiently wait for the gap when we tell someone about Jesus. Let the path be open through prayer. And let him that teaches, he says again, that same principle applies here as to ministering. I love what we're having as teacher with Jeff and Dina. And Jeff doesn't deny that he's a teacher. Not at all. And I think what the gifts that the Lord gave, we should. So that same principle applies. To teach the Word of God is not a ministry we get into overnight. It takes a lot of time and preparation. I'm going to say something. You may think I shouldn't say this over the pulpit, but I will. Do you realize, my dear brethren and sisters, how many hours that a preacher who preaches a lot spends in study and prayer? Do you realize that? Or is it just something you just sort of forget? We go Saturdays to Saturday night and go to church in the morning and we don't even think about it. Do you realize? It doesn't come easy. Some people told me that, well, Abner, you can go into a room and turn around and come out and you're ready to preach. That's not true. Far from it. I'm not trying to ask you to have compassion on me. But what I'm asking you is, if you want that gift, if God is telling you have a gift, it won't come just overnight.
You have to exercise it little by little, more by more, study, read. That's where it comes from.
On he that exhorteth. This has to do with encouragement. And I don't mean let the bull loose in the china shop. You know, sometimes people think, well, I have the gift of exhortation and they bam, bam, bam somebody. That's not what it's saying. But on exhortation, it says we need to do this with encouragement. Exhortation is the gentle art of building up the saints of God. The gentle art of building up the saints of God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, the next one. And he that giveth, do it with simplicity. Don't make a show of it. You know, Les Reinford, my brother, my son-in-law, asked my wife and I if we would go with them to a certain Haiti benefit thing. I've never been at a Haiti auction. I have no problem with it. But I'd like to say this. Be very careful, brethren and sisters. In some of these, I don't know if the Haiti auctions are that way or not, but in some of these benefit auctions, there's a big show made out of who buys a certain thing and how much it gives for it and all that. That's not with simplicity. And I told Les that if I know that's what goes on, I'd rather not go. But I also would like to, I'd like to go and contribute if I can. But the Bible says, Paul writes here, he says, he that exhorteth, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You don't make a show of it, you just give. I'm going to ask a question. If at the end of the year, and I'm going to take every one of you boys, young men, married men, granddads, and great-grandpas. If at the end of the year, you do your filing for your income tax, are you moved by how much you gave according to how much you earned? Do you know that we say we live above the law? And the law was you give 10% of your profits. Do you live above the law? It's a challenge. Now I realize people that make a lot of money should never even think about 10%. They should be so far above that. But I am really challenged by something that we discussed not long ago. And that is this. I'm wondering, brethren and sisters, if we realize what Paul meant when he said there should be in the church of God an equality. Do you think that God smiles, laughs, frowns when one brother can have stashed away thousands in the bank and another brother can hardly pay his hospital bills? I think it's time that we get a talking to. I was terribly disappointed. I'm just going to speak out. I know this tape might go out. But I was sort of disappointed to find out that they had Anabaptist meetings where they were talking about living equal, and at the same time they had Anabaptist financial meetings where they were talking about how to save your money when you get old that you don't lose it all. Now, come on. Someplace we need to get straightened out. Someplace we need to realize if we love our brethren, we cannot allow our brethren to be constantly taxed with bills that they can't pay while the rest just have things that they don't really need. I'm preaching to myself, brethren. I need this. But But let your giving be with simplicity. And then, he that ruleth with diligence. He's talking to brethren. He's not talking to the authorities out there in the world. He's talking to brethren in the church. And he says like this, he that ruleth with diligence. What does that mean? We say, I'll have nobody rule over me except Jesus. He that ruleth with diligence. We have gone so far off on the left side that we hardly know what it is anymore to respect those that have the rule over you. I can say this, but I'm going to say this. I am not your elder here in the sense of leading elder. But I am surprised at how we can just pass off something that I believe with all my heart, that someone that God has put in authority over the church here, and we can pass off what He directs us to do. Are you going to say after this message, boy, Abner, you were hard on us, but I speak carefully because I believe the Bible says that we, those that oversee the church, should do it with diligence, not just sloppily. Not just letting everything go and letting people do what they want to do, but encouraging them, exhorting them. That's a part of it. Now the last one before I close. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now why would it be, how could you show mercy without cheerfulness? Well, I can tell you how. Let me tell you a story. Worked with a man for years. Very dear Christian. His wife had cancer. No, heart problems. That's right. She had a heart transplant. And he had no money to pay it. And he had a brother-in-law that had lots of money. Two big farms. I knew them well. And when this man who had his wife, because of this heart, she died then sometime later. But when he had this operation, the hospital bill was so much that it was just impossible for him to see how to pay it. They were Mennonites, so they didn't have insurance. And his brother-in-law came and told him that he'd like to pay his hospital bill. And this brother was, I don't want to say the other one wasn't a Christian, but I knew him pretty well. And anyway, this brother-in-law said to him, I just don't know what else to say. I can't do it. But he said, thank you so much. And then this brother-in-law that gave the money made this statement. I can't believe that you can take money like that. I could never do that. That brother was devastated. But he said, I didn't know. He told me this personally. He said, I didn't know what to do. I had to pay the hospital bill. But he said, I took the money, but afterwards I could never quite forget. Now that was giving, being merciful, but not cheerfully. I believe we can be merciful because we know we have to be merciful, but in our hearts we don't do it cheerful. I believe we can give for the church. We can give for the mission. We can give, give, give. But if we don't do it with a cheerful heart, you might as well take it and save it for yourself. You'll get more joy out of it that way. I don't know how long, but you will. That's a real challenge to me. That you, in your mercy, you're cheerful. I have lacked mercy many, many times. But I have purposed that if I want to show mercy, I want to do it cheerfully. Not come back later and say, well, so and so and so and so, but be merciful. May God bless the message. I don't know what you think of it. We're going to go on in Romans as the Lord lets us later. I'm going to turn the time back. Brother Joe, would you close?